You may be seated. Well, good morning. Our text this morning is Acts 2:42. We read the larger section from chapter 2 of the book of Acts, but we will be focusing in on verse 42. So if you have your Bibles or in the bulletin, the verse is there. Please open that with me. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as the body of Christ, we long for your light and your truth. And I pray that you would use this message, this sermon, how you see fit. As the word goes forth, may the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit be present for teaching and reproof and correction, so we may be equipped for every good work. We know your word never returns void, so we pray that you would do as you have said and do as you please. May glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me read the short text for us once again as we begin. And they were continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? An honest answer to this question will tell you what you truly love, what you truly value, and even what you truly believe. Imagine your son came to you and told you that he wanted to be a professional athlete, and that is his number one goal in life, to be an athlete professionally. And yet, he's spending most of his time playing with friends and playing video games. Would you believe that he was truly devoted to becoming a professional athlete? I wouldn't. No. A son like that isn't devoted to what he professes he is devoted to. Is your devotion consistent with your profession? You could think of it this way as well. If a king graciously called you into his castle and gave you a job and you ignored all the means that he has given to you to enable you to perform these duties, to accomplish the job, and yet you neglected all of those means, would the king be able to rightfully say, "Behold, my good and faithful servant"? No. So our big idea or thesis this morning is this: because God handed over Jesus to lawless men in order that we might be saved, we must be devoted to the means of grace that God has blessed this community with. And we'll break it into three sections: the baptized desire the word, the baptized desire fellowship, and the baptized desire prayer. Our passage, verse 42, as we open up to it, we learn about the religious life of the newly converted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preaches this great sermon, arguing for the resurrection of Christ in accordance with the Scriptures. And after he did so, many repented and were baptized. And Luke records for us what it looked like here in verse 42 and following, what it looked like to live life as a Christian in the early church. What did it look like to follow Jesus? And as we will see, this passage teaches us a lot about our priorities as a church, and secondarily, as individuals. It is a description, first and foremost, of early church gatherings. Early church gatherings. And flowing from this, in verses 43 through 47, we see how proper worship affects the whole of our lives. Proper worship affects the whole of our lives. And so we will consider not only corporate implications of our text, but also individual implications. We see four essential elements to these early church gatherings. They received teaching. They came together in fellowship, sharing in worship. They observed the Lord's Supper, and they prayed together. And as I mentioned in the thesis statement, these are the means of grace. But what are means of grace? What does that mean? Maybe some of you have never heard this phrase before. God uses means or instruments to save and to sanctify his people, to grow his people in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses means, and God is free to work through these means as he sees fit. And so in our catechism, the Westminster Catechism, it tells us that the means of grace are chiefly the word, sacraments, and prayer, but also all of God's ordinances. God works in and through to grow us in grace and to save his people. So these are the means of grace, and we see that here. They were devoted. It's one way to summarize the pastors. They were devoted to the means of grace. So here we see four connected things, what their worship, what their gatherings looks like. And first, the first thing we see here in the passage is that it begins by telling us that these new disciples were continually devoted to these things. The sense is they held fast to these things. They held fast to them. They persevered in these things. And the first thing mentioned is the apostles' teaching. Apostolic teaching. The baptized desire the word. This refers not only to the center of the apostolic message, which surely was that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, but it also refers to the whole counsel of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And yet, of course, the core of the whole counsel of God, the core of it, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that is the center of this apostolic teaching. So these early disciples wanted the truth. They wanted to feast on the word of God. They wanted preaching. They wanted teaching. These aren't people who would say doctrine or the word being taught or preached is boring. They would not say such a thing. These are folks who would feast and wanted to feast on doctrine, on the word, for it satiates the soul. I sat at lunch with a Christian many years ago who told me that he read the Bible once and it really didn't do anything for him. Many people share this sentiment. Many professing Christians share this sentiment. And while you may be tempted to immediately jump on him, and he is responsible for such a foolish idea, surely, but I would hold off a bit and realize that it is first and foremost a failure of the church, particularly his local church. This brother didn't want the word, at least in part, because his church wasn't feeding him the word, but rather moralistic, therapeutic teachings. Christians who desire the word belong to churches where the word is center and is faithfully taught and proclaimed week after week. It is the mission of the church to preach and teach the word of God. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? We're to teach the disciples to obey all that he has commanded. This is to be our priority. Not only are the pastors, elders, teachers commanded by God to minister the word to the flock, but the flock is called to receive it with joy. Remember in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, the word of God is a healing balm unto our souls, my friends. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times. In it is encouragement. In it is good news. In it is a sharp sword that cuts away our hard hearts by the power of the Spirit of God. The God of the universe has spoken. Will we not desire to hear? Will we not desire to hear and take heed to his words? St. Augustine said this, the Holy Scriptures are our letters from home. Will you not hear? Will you not desire the very means God uses to reveal to us our precious Savior who died for our sins? Who died for our sins. So Christians, we are to desire the Word as we see here the early church did. What else should we desire as the church? Fellowship. We should desire fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves. They held fast to fellowship. But what is true Christian fellowship? Surely in verses 43 through 47, which is in the bulletin, give us a good idea of what this looks like. Verse 244, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They shared a common bond and a life together, being bound together by the Spirit of God. But that common bond wasn't just in a spiritual sense. They actually shared material goods with one another. That real bond that was by the Spirit, they were bound together, really had implications in real day-to-day life. They really took care of each other. And so in summary, fellowship, you could say this, is a life of worship, service, and love in the community of the saints. See, we worship together, we pray, we encourage, we love one another, and also we serve, work, help, and share with one another. Share material goods and immaterial goods with one another. Next, Luke tells us that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. More woodenly translated, could be said the breaking of the bread. There is an article. There is a the before bread. The breaking of the bread. Look with me quickly at verse 46, which says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Breaking bread here does not have the article in verse 46. What seems to be going on here then? It seems to be that the breaking of the bread in verse 42 is Luke's shorthand way of referring to the Lord's Supper. So put in theological language, the early church was devoted not only to the word, but was devoted to the sacraments. We can say, according to the book of Acts, you can summarize what the church is. It's a local fellowship of prayerful believers who are devoted to word and sacrament, which makes sense. Because is this not what the Great Commission said? What's the summary of the Great Commission? Go make disciples and set up word and sacrament ministries. Go make disciples and set up word and sacrament ministries. And this is exactly what the apostles did. And so when I combine fellowship and the breaking of the bread in this one point in this message, is because of this. The Lord's Supper is not only to be done solely in gathered corporate fellowship, but the sacraments itself remind us of our fellowship with one another. Most of all, the reasons why we have fellowship with one another, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who will one day gather us into His kingdom, where we will dine with Him and each other in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the big takeaway, the big point here, is that true fellowship is centered around word and sacrament. You can't truly be devoted to the breaking of the bread or the apostles' teaching, in our last point, apart from the fellowship. Apart from the fellowship. You know, being consistent in fellowship is stabilizing in a world that often seems to be falling apart. Fellowship is vital for the life of the Christian. When we are adopting our daughter, Celine, there is a man who claimed to be the father. He contended the adoption at the last minute, about a month before she was born. And so we had this sort of month that felt like everything was falling apart. Everything was crumbling. And yet, week after week, we walked into worship, and through the singing of praises with our brothers and sisters, hearing the word preached, partaking of the supper, we were reminded that we stand on a solid rock, Jesus Christ, as we will sing later in this service, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. And I remember the words being sung in worship, those words, and our hearts filling with security and joy and comfort. Not only did worship encourage us and fellowship with the saints encourage us, but so did the prayers and love from our brothers and sisters, immaterial goods. But also the actual material goods for many helped us fund the adoption. So there's nothing like true fellowship with the saints. There is nothing like it. And so true fellowship is seen in our love for one another. It's first seen in our love for one another. As Jesus Himself said, by this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. But it is easy to love your type of people, isn't it?
It is easy to love your type. How do we treat the church member we don't quite get along with? For some reason, some people just don't jive. They don't click. It's just a fact of life. Some folks get under our skin a little more than others. Personality differences and whatnot. But the Bible does have something to say. I love these words from Ephesians 4, where Paul says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Bearing with one another. I think Paul was aware that some people just don't click. To bear with someone bitterly is not really bearing with them. So we must have all humility and gentleness with patience as we bear with them. We are to love our fellow Christian, no matter who they are, in our heart, without reservation, bearing with them in love. And this is one way true fellowship is seen. But also, true fellowship is seen in our commitment to corporate worship, to the corporate gathering. As many of you know, the passage in Hebrews 10, which tells us, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we see, even in the early church, there were some that had a habit of neglecting worship and the corporate gatherings, fellowship with the saints. This was most likely due to persecution and the possibility of persecution for being associated with the church. I love what David says in Psalm 63. This is his heart and his commitment to worship. He says, I look upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, and because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." David's saying we worship because God's love, his steadfast love, is better than life. And what do we see in Acts? What's their attitude? Worshiping, praying, fellowshipping with fellow believers was worth being persecuted for. Worshiping God, Christian, is the most important thing you will ever do. It is the most important thing we will ever do. Where is fellowship with the saints located on your priority list? If I was to go around and see your priority list, where would it be? What number would it be? And God says the community of the saints, especially worshiping with the saints on the Lord's Day, is to be among the most important priorities in your life. If we're not committed to fellowship, you can't be devoted to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, where we dine with Jesus in true fellowship with the triune God. You can't be truly devoted to at least the preaching of the word and teaching of the word. The early Christians may have been persecuted for worship, and just as many Christians all around the world still are. But what is our excuse? There's many excuses today. I'm too tired, rather sleep all day. A fear of sickness, maybe. Maybe you don't come because your view of Sunday is not that it's the Lord's Day, but it's Sunday fun day. It's Sunday fun day. Surely there are times we can't come to church. Sickness, out of town. There are dear brothers in nursing homes or in hospitals. Shut-ins and things like this. But the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, do I neglect it? Am I neglecting corporate worship? Am I neglecting fellowship with my local church? Is it a priority for me? So this day, this is Sunday, we are commanded to worship the Lord. And he doesn't command things just because. He commands what is glorifying to him and good for you. And so seeking true, deep, and abiding fellowship with God's people will be a blessing. If we put our personal privacy, our free time, our safety above fellowship with God and his people, your relationship with the Lord and God's people will end up suffering over time. Deep and wide are the blessings that come to Christians who are committed to the local church. One writer puts it this way, this is good, says, "The higher we put our personal privacy or safety or whatnot, free time, above fellowship, the shallower our grasp of fellowship will be, reduced to moments of idle chit-chat over steaming coffee before or after a worship service." Surely New Testament fellowship is better than that. For the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So we are to devote ourselves to the fellowship of believers, making the local church a priority in our lives. The baptized desired fellowship. They desired the Word. They also desired prayer. Prayer is our third point. And now there's also an interesting way that Luke puts this, is similar to the bread. He says the prayers. The prayers. Some argue this is specifically referring to corporate prayer, and this surely does seem to be the case. As we see in Acts 1:14, they're gathered in corporate prayer. They practice corporate prayer. But this was also a regular practice of the Jews. Notice in 3:1, if you have your Bibles open, you can see it. 3:1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So there's a regular prayer services in the temple. Many of the early Christians still followed. And surely they would have followed a similar practice within their own gatherings. Now, sadly, in our day, prayer has largely been neglected. Even in the most godly churches, many churches have gotten back to the importance of sound doctrine and biblical preaching, which is amen and amen. But often prayer is slow to come back, and how vital it is slow to come back in many of those churches, especially corporate prayer, but prayer in general. It just doesn't seem to be that important to many people. However, it is vital. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer, brothers and sisters, shows our helplessness apart from the triune God. Our helplessness apart from the triune God. Think of it this way. If the Father has called out to us, has called us out of darkness, if Jesus has secured salvation for us in His death, burial, and resurrection, and the Spirit has applied all the benefits of salvation to us, then how could we not call out to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit? For since God has called you, then we should call upon Him. And take note, you're part of a fellowship, the body of Christ. You don't belong to yourself, but to God, who placed you in this community of believers and commands you to live in a certain way with them and to love them. And therefore, we're not to simply just pray for ourselves, but for one another. And not by ourselves all the time, but also with others. Imagine this. The God of the universe bids you come and pray. You don't have to imagine. He bids you come and pray. I love the words of the old John Newton hymn. And the word suit here is more like petition. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with thee bring, for His grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. This is who our God is, a prayer-hearing God who hears the prayers of the saints, and we are called to cast all of our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. So prayer, the Word, the sacraments, and even fellowship are means of grace. God uses these ordinary means to grow us and strengthen us in our faith, to comfort our souls, to correct us, and to train us. You know what happens when you bend a running hose? Little droplets pour out instead of a flowing stream. Neglecting the means of grace is bending the hose. It's bending the hose. Rather, we should be devoted and feasting upon the means of grace and allow, and not quenching the Spirit, letting God work on us as He sees fit, as we feast upon Him through these means. We must devote ourselves to these means of grace, ultimately, because Jesus of Nazareth was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God and was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men for the forgiveness of our sins. And God raised Him up, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. So God's gracious plan of redemption should lead us to devotion to Him. Is our devotion consistent
with our profession. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the convicting power of it. I pray, Lord, as we go forth from here, you would drive this word deep into our hearts, helping us to serve you and be more devoted to you this week and the next and this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.